Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as State Director for CEF of Illinois.
Hello, and thank you for listening to Telling Future Generations, where we seek to ignite God's people with the passion and equip them in telling future generations about God and His Word. Like many children born into a gospel-believing Christian home, it seems like I have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ all of my life. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, that's a great thing, and I'm so thankful. I don't even remember a time in my life when I didn't know the name of Jesus or know about John 3:16 or could quote it from memory by heart. How the Lord then brought about my salvation at the young age of 4 is a story in itself, but there's absolutely no question in my mind that I personally trusted in and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of my sin when I was a child. But my spiritual life, like many others from Christian homes, had its spiritual ups and downs. Sometimes I was hungry for the things of God, and sometimes I just wasn't. Sometimes the Bible was a book that I couldn't put down, and other times it collected dust on the shelf between Sundays and vacation Bible school. And sometimes I opened my mouth to try to tell my friends all about Jesus, and other times I shut my mouth and said nothing at all, acting embarrassed or ashamed. I even remember times when I acted in a completely polar opposite way as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, was supposed to walk and talk. But I do remember a time back in elementary school around 5th or 6th grade when I couldn't get enough of reading gospel tracts and Crusader comic books, devouring as many as I could get my hands on. As I read them, I became absolutely convinced of the reality of heaven and hell, and I saw the importance of the gospel message that others desperately needed to hear, especially my friends in the public school. I even remember calling a friend of our family who was one of the elders and leaders of our church, and I asked him to get me some more of these gospel booklets so I could pass them out to my friends at school. I do believe my heart was in the right place, but my gospel preaching skills back in elementary school days was a bit lacking and didn't work out so well. I knew the gospel in my head, and I knew the gospel to be true in my heart, but I didn't quite know how to get the gospel out of my mouth and share it with others in a way that they, along with myself, weren't confused. I think my gospel presentation was lacking in clarity and was not what I would call a clear presentation of the gospel. But what I was missing was my own understanding of the heart of the gospel message. I'll never forget the day when the gospel light was turned on in my heart and in my mind that helped me to begin to understand what the message of the gospel was really all about and how to share it more clearly with others. I had just recently rededicated my life to the Lord and signed up that summer going into my junior year in high school to be a Child Evangelism Fellowship summer missionary serving in Northwest Ohio. But before I attended the 12-day CEF training school held at Cedarville Christian College, our local CEF director, Faye Stevens, invited all of us teens from the surrounding area to come to a pre-training class held at her home in Lima, Ohio. I remember sitting in her living room with the other 2B CEF missionaries and watching her give a vivid object lesson that explained simply the heart of the gospel in a way that I've never forgotten until this day. My CEF director used a black flannel board resting on an easel and some simple pictures to illustrate and teach the gospel message in just a few minutes. She had a picture of children on one side and the picture of the cross in the middle. She then took a clean white heart and put it on the middle of the cross, explaining that Jesus is God's Son who lived an absolutely perfect and righteous life, being fully God and fully man, and was completely without sin. She then took a dark heart and put it over the boy and girl and explained how all of us are sinners, separate from God, and there's nothing that we can do on our own to have our sin taken away and be in a right standing before God because of our sin. We have not a shred of righteousness within us, and there's nothing that we can do on our own to be made right before holy God. Mrs. Stevens read just one verse then from the Bible, and then she blew me away with what she said and did next. She then read 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." After she read this one verse, she then pointed us back to the flannel board and pointed us to the cross. Mrs. Stevens explained that Jesus, who is God's perfect and righteous Son, he willingly took on our sin and became sin for us, paying for our sin on the cross with his precious and perfect blood, dying the death that we should die, because the Bible says the penalty of sin is death. She then took the large dark heart and removed it from over the boy and girl and placed the dark heart representing sin and placed it directly on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But she wasn't done yet. She then explained that when we, by faith, believe in the Lord Jesus, who is fully God, God's Son, admitting that we are sinners and are completely unable to save ourselves, having no righteousness of our own, but believe that the Lord Jesus took our place and was punished for our sins, giving his life, giving his blood willingly in payment for our sin, that God not only removes our sin from us, forgiving us of our sin, but also God gives us the gift of his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all by faith alone in him. She then took the clean white heart that was previously on the cross of Christ, on Jesus, and placed it over the children, exchanging their sin for Christ's righteousness, not because of anything that they had done, but because that they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone in him for the forgiveness of sins and receiving the gift of his righteousness by faith alone in Jesus. When I saw and I listened to her simple illustration and object lesson, it was as if the light bulbs were turned on in my mind and heart and my mouth dropped open. It was what I had believed all along since I was a child, but I never quite knew how to explain it to others or even to myself what exactly it was that the Lord Jesus had done for me on the cross when I believed and trusted in him as my Lord and Savior. God not only had forgiven me of my sins, removing my guilt and shame and the penalty of sin, but he also gave me the gift of his righteousness by faith alone in him. It was nothing that I had done or would do that earned the righteousness before God and a right standing before him, but it was all because of what the Lord Jesus had done for me on my behalf when I trusted in him alone by faith. This is what Max Lucado, the well-known Christian author, calls the Great Exchange. In his book, A Gentle Thunder, Max Lucado says, "The one with no sin becomes sin-filled. The one sin-filled becomes sinless. It is eternity's most bizarre exchange. Christ took away the curse that the law put on us. He changed places with us and put himself under that curse. When God sees sin, a just and holy God must either inflict punishment or assume it. God chose the latter. On the cross, God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. Jesus wasn't carrying his own cross up the hill. He was carrying ours. Christ had no sin, but God made him to become sin for us so that in Christ we could become right with God. It wasn't his death he died. It was ours. It wasn't his sin he became. It was ours. Why? So that by faith alone in him, we could receive the gift of not only the forgiveness of sins, but the gift of his righteousness and be made right with God by faith now and for eternity. This is the very heart of the gospel, so that we can be right with God apart from works by faith alone in Christ. This is the message that permeates all of Scripture from the Old Testament all the way through to the end of the New Testament. The righteousness of God by faith teaching saturates all the Apostle Paul's writings. Just recently, I was reading through the book of Philippians, which is the book of joy and rejoicing. At least 16 times the Apostle Paul uses this phrase and encourages others to joy in and rejoice in the Lord. You know, there are many reasons to have joy and rejoice in the Lord, and the Apostle Paul, he gives and lists several. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul lays out what I believe is the heart of the book of Philippians, which is also the heart of the gospel message and our greatest reason to rejoice and rest in the Lord. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." The Apostle Paul then goes on to warn the Philippian believers, just like he did elsewhere in his other letters to the other churches, to beware of the mutilators, the concision, the Judaizers, who teach that you have to keep and stay under the law of Moses, obeying all the Jewish laws in order to be saved and have a right standing before God. The Apostle Paul then goes on to lay out his case that if anyone wants to compare resumes about who's who and who are the best law keepers and law abiders in the land, that his record is without stain. Paul, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul again repeats his message that he puts no confidence in the flesh, and his only reason to rejoice and rest in Christ is all because of what Christ has done and has nothing to do with what he has done or what he himself will do in the flesh. Paul says that all of these things in the flesh and in the law amount to nothing and gain him nothing in the eyes of holy God and are in fact like a heap of dung. It's only filth and worth nothing before God, having no righteousness at all, resulting in no right standing before God. Wow, any Judaizer reading or hearing what Paul is saying here, it would take their breath away because it goes completely contrary to what they were teaching and preaching in that day. But this same false teaching is still found at its heart in all false religions today that are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul then again repeats his claim on God's righteousness not by flesh, but by faith alone in Christ. And this is found not only in the book of Romans or Galatians or his other epistles, but is found right here in the book of rejoicing, the book of Philippians. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You know, one of the towering theologians who taught this doctrine of the righteousness of God by faith alone was Martin Luther. It was his 95 theses nailed on Wittenberg's door and his commitment to the teaching of Scripture alone that God used to launch the Reformation period, bringing back the true church to the heart of the gospel, to the teaching of Scripture that tells us from cover to cover that our salvation and right standing before God is only by the righteousness of God by faith. In fact, this doctrine is so integral to the gospel that without it, you have no gospel at all. That is why Martin Luther said that progress in Christianity is beginning again and again with the gospel. You know, the other night I was reading Genesis chapter 3 to my boys before they went to bed, and I kept stopping every now and then to do some teaching and explanation because this is such an important chapter about how sin came into the world and the fallen state of man. And as I was talking to them, I was struck with the depth of our sin and the depth of our own depravity. We can even see the effects of sin happening before our very eyes with a historical account of Adam and Eve that tells us how far they fell from their innocent and right standing before God. As soon as they sinned, their eyes were open. That caused them to want to cover and run and duck and hide before holy God. They didn't even want to come out and stand before God and answer when he called their name. Their sin had separated them from God, and also their sin had separated them from one another. Instead of running to God with their problem and coming clean before him, they blamed God, they blamed each other, and they blamed anything that moved for their slip-up at the tree. They refused to look inside and see the depth of their great sin before holy God. One of my boys said, "Well, why didn't they just come and confess to God their sin and tell God they were sorry, and then everything would be okay?" I thought about it for a moment, and I even danced around it a little bit theologically, but then I said, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but what it does tell us that it pictures for us here the depth of our own sin and how far we have also fallen from God because we have inherited the same fallen state as Adam and Eve. In fact, the end of Genesis chapter 3 closes by reminding us of the penalty and the punishment for sin and that we cannot remit back to God the payment for our sin on our own. There is, in fact, nothing that we can do on our own to save ourselves and to deliver us from sin. That is why we need the promised one who was to come, who would one day pay for the penalty of our sin and restore us not to just Adam and Eve's innocent state, but to give us the gift of his righteousness, having a right standing before holy God through faith alone in Christ, who is not only the second Adam, but is also the Son of God, being fully God and God himself. So why is this doctrine of sin and the doctrine of the righteousness of God by faith alone in Christ and the teaching of it to ourselves and to our children so important? Because unless we see the depth of our sin and how far our sin has taken us away from God, we will never understand why we have no righteousness on our own and why we are completely unable to save ourselves apart from Christ's righteousness and his work on the cross on our behalf. Over and over, you and I need to preach the gospel not only to ourselves so that we can keep learning and make sure we understand what Christ did for us on the cross, but also so that we can clearly explain it to others, especially to the future generations, our children, that there is the righteousness of God given to us as God's gift to us by God's grace alone, in Christ alone, and all by faith alone in Christ. This is the teaching of Scripture, and it is the very heart of the gospel. Thank you again for listening to Telling Future Generations. May God bless you today as both you and I continue to grow in our understanding of the heart of the gospel and proclaiming its message to others.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.